we pray and then read our Bibles together. God, thank you because you are good and kind and loving. Thank you that we could come together and together praise your name and in song say how good you are, how much we love you. Thank you, God, that we can read your word. And as we do, I pray that your spirit would speak through your word to our hearts and draw us nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to do a little reading from Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy is the book that contains the last words of Moses to the children of God. They were about to enter into the promised land. He was about to go up on the mountain and meet the Lord and die. And then he gave them this last, and it's beautiful. It's as you would expect Moses' last words to be. And we've been just dropping into Deuteronomy from time to time, doing a reading from there. We're going to do one today. And the reading we're going to do, I said chapter 5, I meant chapter 10. So just keep going. The reading we're going to do today is going to, I think, help us with a problem that we all have, but we very rarely realize we have. And that is that the current pulls us away. The current of life, the daily routine, the stuff we just get up and we do the same stuff over and over and over again, the demands of life, the worries of life, the trials and hardships, persecutions, all the stuff that life brings, pulls us away, pull the current of life, it creates this gravitational pull, and it pulls us away from God. It pulls us away from being close to him. It pulls us away from being devoted to him and to his kingdom. It pulls us away from being dedicated to helping other people know him. The gravitational pull of life, just little by little, it's not one day to the next. You don't wake up and go, oh, yesterday, completely on fire for the Lord and passionate about him. And I couldn't stop singing on the way to work. And I went around the block another time because I wanted to sing some more. I just in love with Jesus. And then today, not at all. That's not the way it works. It's little by little. It just pulls us away. Did you ever go inner tubing? Maybe you still do. Maybe you still enjoy life. I remember when I go inner tubing down the Platte River and it was dirty and muddy and all that. Yes, but would just drift you, and you didn't even have to row, and it didn't even feel like you were moving. But if you looked at the trees, you were like, "Whoa, we're moving right along." But you didn't feel it too much. But you could look at the trees. You could notice your progress as you were drifting. The current of life pulls us away from God little by little. We there are trees, there are markers, there are signs, there are things in our lives that we could look at and say, "You know what? I've drifted a little bit." It's when I realize I'm not reading the Bible as much as I used to or I would want to, or I don't talk to God as much as I used to. You know what? Songs don't break out of me unless I'm at church and, you know, we're all being told to sing. I don't just sing to Jesus. I don't find myself meditating on the word, on what I've read in the Bible. It's been a while since I've prayed. God, I've begged God to save someone. I don't see that in myself. I'm not discipling anybody. I'm not actively guiding anyone else, not even my spouse or my children closer to a relationship with Jesus. When we see these signs in our lives, it's the equivalent of looking at the trees going by. We're seeing the effects of being pulled away, the current of life drifting us away. What are some signs you would say, I could see that in my life. The current has drifted me away a little bit, not completely. We're here, right? But still, we're going to read something that I think will help us remember what God wants, desires, demands from those who would call him Father, to remember what it means to be in a relationship with him. And in spite of how life pulls us away. What we're going to read will remind us this is where we should be. This is how we should. This will help us center our faith and our relationship and draw us back upriver if that were possible, which you've tried to row up the Platte River, you know, that's so painful. But this what we're going to read will pull us back up and help us return to where we should be. Here's a big idea, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. We're going to see this big idea just threaded through, woven through this text. You might see other big ideas in this, and that would be another sermon for another day. But today, the big idea that I want to draw out of this text is this. God desires, requires, asks for, demands a complete, total devotion, complete and total devotion to himself, from his children, from those of us who would call him Father. Look at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So he's going to answer that question. What does God require of his children, of those who would follow him, those he saved? What would he require from you and I, from them then, you and I now? What are the requirements of the Christian life? Let's make a list. He's going to make a list. What do we need to know in order to be a Christian, to devote our lives to Jesus? This is useful for you and I. Listen, if we're Christians, we need to know this. We need to be reminded of this. Nothing I don't think we're going to read today is going to make us go, ooh, I didn't know that. We need to be reminded of this. If you're not a Christian, this is also good for you because this is what it means to become a Christian, this is not the process to become a Christian. This is the commitment you're making to Jesus that maybe if you're here today, you're thinking about making that commitment. This is what you're contemplating, this kind of commitment. So he says, what does the Lord your God require of you? One word then, but. So it's just this. This is the essence. This is what's essential. It's a list, but it's a short list. It's a bullet point list. It's this, nothing more. So this is what he requires of us, the essence, to fear the Lord your God. I say fear God. Why does he start with that? Well, we all fear somebody. We all do. You say, no, I don't. I'm a strong man, woman, whatever, I don't fear any. We all do. We know who we fear because we respect them. We try to please them. It's the person you're worried about their reaction. When something happens, you're like, ooh, what are they going to say? That's the person we fear. That's, what are they going to say about me? We tend to mold our lives around the person, the being that we fear. We fear maybe our spouse or our children, our boss, sometimes our friends. We worry about, we even worry about what people we don't even know are going to think about us and say about us. And God is saying, if I'm your God, you will fear me and only me. My reaction to you is the only thing that should matter to you. You will respect me. You will be worried about, you will be conscious of, you'll be occupied in what I think of you. That's what you will try to please me, only me. That's what you'll fear me. And keep reading. Fear God, to walk in his ways. That's what God requires of us. To seek his will, his desires, to know what he wants me to do, not what I want me to do, walk in his ways. I'm living in his world. So instead of living far from him and creating my own life, I will walk in the path that he has for me and his way of being and doing and treating other people, walk in his ways, to love him. He doesn't call us to, he's going to talk about obedience, but he doesn't call us to be obedient robots that just do what he, on the outside, do what he wants, and there's nothing on the inside. He wants our heart. What does he require of you? Well, we might say, I'm going to obey him, and then hopefully there'll be love underneath that. No, he says, I require your obedience. You have to love me. I want to be the most important thing in your life. I want to be the center of your heart. I want you to desire to be with me, to talk to me, to listen to my voice. I want you to break out in song to me, express your love to me. I want you to love me, to love the Lord, and to serve, keep reading, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, He wants our whole being. That's what he requires to be devoted, to serve him, to do what he desires. Like, were you ever a waiter? I was in a restaurant, you know, serving like an actual, they call them servers. I did that a couple different times. Loved. I loved being able to smile and like be nice for a minute, you know, just while you're at the table, and that translates into dollars. It was such a fun experience. But anyway, it's like the waiter who knows that he's going to get just a huge, huge, huge tip at the end of the night. And so he's just right there. Anything you need, he's right there because he knows he's going to get a big tip from this table. This is going to be a good, sometimes you miscalculate that. But, you know, I know I'm going to get a good tip from this table, so I'm always there. I'm just, whatever you need, I'm going to try to anticipate. I'm going to run. You couldn't ask me for anything too big. Recook this, refry, restir that, whatever. I'll just, anything you want, I'll do. I'm going to serve you. I'm devoted to serving you, at least for that half an hour while you're eating. God says, be like that with me, always devoted to serving me. Anything that I want, anything that would please me, we're just right there. Yes, yes, Master, what do you want me to do? I will rush to do your will. Whatever God puts in my mind that would make him happy, I want to run to do that. That's what he demands from us, that we would serve him with everything we are. Verse 13, and to keep the commands and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good, and to keep the command. And then the question, the final question mark at the end of that is he's not saying, do we have to obey his commands? That's the question mark that ends the question which he started out with, which, what does God require of you? And he says, well, here's the answer. Ends it with a question mark because he was asking a question at the beginning, which he answered before the question was over. So God requires us to keep his commands, to keep his statutes. He's telling us, do what I tell you to do. God wants us to, he commands us to obey him, to whatever he says, we will do. That's what he requires of us if we're his children. It's not play the game of mostly. How are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you obeying the Lord? Well, for the most part, I mean, I obey the majority of what he wants, but there are some areas of my life that not phenomenal. No, he wants us to obey everything he tells us to do exactly as he tells us. He wants us to eradicate the disobedience in our lives. He wants us to destroy our persistent sins. He wants us to find out what his will is, what his commandments and desires are, not to base our lives in, well, if I don't read too much of the Bible, I'm not going to know. I'm not going to, the less that I read of the Bible, the less I'm going to see that I have to change. No, he wants us to be devoted to obeying him. You get to the end of that and you say, he said, what does God require of us? But too, as if this is all, this is everything. This is our whole life, our whole being. He demands a complete surrender of everything we are. That's what he demands, requires from us. And I read that, and I look in the mirror, and I see how far I fall from being that person, how short I fall. All of us do. None of us achieve that. We all have to work really, really hard to be that model of that person who could raise their hand and say, I fear the Lord with my whole being. I love the Lord with my whole heart. I serve him with every fiber of my being. I obey everything that I know. We can't. We don't do that. We can't do that. And many times we don't try as hard as we should either. So why would he ask that of us? And why would we devote ourselves to being completely devoted to the Lord? Look at the phrase that he's been weaving through everything we've read. The Lord, your God, he repeats that phrase over and over and over again. And what we've read and in the rest of the section that we'll read, the Lord, your God, that is a huge reason. That's the clue. That's why we would live this way with this kind of complete surrender to the Lord, because Lord means boss. The one who tells us what to do, the one that I've surrendered to. And if he is my Lord, if he's the boss of my life, if I, in the waters of baptism, said, I'm surrendering to you, if he is my God, if I'm his child, then it only makes sense to completely surrender all of my life. And it's not just words. You're the one who gets to tell me what to do, and then I run around and do my own. No, it's you have all of me. I am completely yours. Look at verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of the heavens and the earth with all that is in us, in it. This is why, if we're his children, if he truly is our God, that we would completely surrender to him, because he's sovereign. It doesn't make sense to fear anyone else. He is the king of the universe. I want him to be happy with me. And if he's happy with me, I hope you're happy with me, but it really doesn't matter because the king is happy with me. If he's the king of the universe, he sees everything. He knows everything. He knows what my life should be and what your life should be. And so, of course, it makes sense to walk in his paths. He made me and he planned my life. He's the greatest being. To him belong everything. He's the most beautiful being. He's the most wonderful, merciful being. So it would be crazy. Us not to love him, not to love his creation instead of loving the creator. He's the king of the universe. Who else would I serve? He tells me what to do. I belong to him. My ways are in his hands. Of course I should run to serve him and obey him. He made me and he'll judge me. Of course that's why we would have this kind of total surrender to the Lord, because he is God. He's the king of the universe. He made it all, and he rules over it all. And look at verse 15. Yet the Lord, so he's the king of the universe. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. This is a beautiful phrase. In spite of him being the king of the universe who made us, he's elevated, he's majestic. We sing about that. Look at that phrase. Set his heart in love on your fathers. He decided to love us. He set his heart on us. He decided to shower his children with his grace. He chose us to be his children. If that was true for the Israelites to whom Moses was speaking, how much more is that true for you and I? How are we not going to serve the king of the universe who decided to love us in spite of our rebellion, when we were disobedient, when we were his enemies, and he healed us and he made us be born again? My life truly does not belong to me. If we're his children, that's what we would say. My life does not belong to me. It is his. Of course, he would demand, and I would give him complete surrender of everything that I am. So look at verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. What does he do with this phrase? Well, he sums up everything that he said previously. He sums up the kind of devotion and the kind of surrender that God demands of his children, the fear and the love and the obedience and the service. He uses the metaphor of circumcision, which, if you were a Jewish male in that time, wasn't a metaphor. It was a reality. It was the practice where they would cut skin from the most intimate part of the body in submission and in obedience to God, and then that demonstrated, that showed, that was a sign that they belonged to him. And now he says, do that in your hearts. Cut away the rebellion from the most intimate part of your, not your body now, of your being, of who you are. Cut away the thing that makes you, your sovereignty. I do what I want. I make my own decision. Your will, your desires, cut that away in surrender, in submission, in obedience to God. And that will show, that will demonstrate that you belong to him. And you read that and you say, so that's cutting away what makes me uniquely, and surrendering to my creator, to the king. Again, why would I do that? Why would I be so devoted to God? Why would God ask that of me, this kind of complete surrender? Look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Why would we do that? Because God is great and powerful. He doesn't make exceptions for people. He doesn't ignore rebellion. He doesn't tolerate our pride. He doesn't tolerate our independence of him. This is me. This is my life. No, he doesn't tolerate that. And then look at verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. He calls us to imitate him, to seek to be more and more like him. And so that is where our obedience, our surrender to God takes us. It takes us to imitate him, to be like him, to have his heart towards other people, to be surrendered, so surrendered to him that we start reflecting who he is, that we reflect the image of the one who, remember, made us in his image to be like him. And as we do that, as we surrender to him, and as we imitate him more and more, and as we reflect who he is, we're reflecting him to not just to ourselves, we're reflecting him to the whole world. Our devotion and surrender to God makes him visible. We become the visible reflection, the body of Christ. We make God visible to those who are around us as we live like him and reflect who he is. And he receives glory from his children when we imitate him, when we devote ourselves completely to him. So I'm going to say we're done with the reading, but you know we're not if you're following along. And Deuteronomy 10 has a couple more verses. But let's say we're done. There is a question that we are to ask ourselves before we close the Bible when we read, not just on Sundays, but anytime we read the Bible. We know what the question is, right? What did that say? And we've been talking about what it said. And then we have to follow it up with the question of, what should I do? What's the application? I've read it, so how do I put this into practice in my life? What do I do? Well, this text, before it finishes, it helps us answer that question. It tells us, God gives us a list of instructions. This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be this surrendered to me because of who I am and who you are in relation to me. This is what you need to do. And if you're a Christian, we're going to read these instructions. And this is specifically for you and I. If you're a Christian, this would be a moment for you and I as we read this to ask God through his Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we would ask that God, as we read this, we would ask him, God, what do you want me to change? What would you want me to do? God, how can I be more devoted to you? How can I devote more of everything that I am to you? So look at verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. We would ask, God, how can I fear you more? You know my life. You know my heart. How can I feel? What would I do differently if your opinion was the only one that mattered? Think about that. Let the Spirit lead you. Next phrase, you shall serve him. God, how can I serve you more? What have you asked me to do in your kingdom that I'm not doing with all my might and with all my strength and with all my focus? And next phrase, and hold fast to him. So we ask, where in my life do I see a little bit of wandering, infidelity? And what moments as I live am I most tempted to let go of him? How can I hold on tighter to you, God? Look at the next phrase, by his name you shall swear. How can I trust more in you, God? How can I demonstrate more publicly the confidence that I have and that I want to have in you? Look at verse 21. He is your praise. So we ask, how can I worship you, God? Now, how can I sing your praises more? How can I praise you as I go through my day and my life? God, How can I be more devoted to you? And I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me, but the Spirit of God knows what the answer is for each one of us. We trust that He guides us into all truth as we ask Him. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about the next phrase. Look at the next phrase where we left off in the middle of 21. He is your God. God invites you today, if you aren't a Christian, if you're not part of His family, to make Him your God. He invites you to enter into His family, to receive forgiveness, to be adopted as His child, in spite of how little you deserve it. It's not because of what you deserve, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. But as He invites you to make Him His God, let what we've read make it very clear for you in your mind. He requires and demands and asks for a complete surrender of you, everything you are. That's what He would ask. As you would devote yourself to Him, as you would come to Him and say, I want you to be my Father, and I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want to become your child. He says, give me everything. Give me everything you are. Devote yourself to me. That's what it means to come to the moment of surrender when you repent and are baptized. When you get in the water, you're telling God, everything, who I am, what I want, every part of me for the rest of my life will be yours. And when you come to that moment and you say, I'm ready to surrender like that, tell someone who's been up here today, you can repent and be baptized. And then look at how the text truly does end. Now we're a verse and a half away, so let's read that. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So after emphasizing just over and over again the kind of complete devotion and surrender that God demands of His children, He reminds them and He reminds us of God's exorbitant grace towards them. He reminds them that they were nothing. They were no one. They didn't even exist, and God made them who they are. They were in slavery, and He brought them out of slavery. He reminds them how He rescued them from slavery, and He made them His chosen people. And if that was true for them, how much more is that true for you and I in Christ? Because of the cross of Christ, He's rescued us from the slavery, Let me start over. Because of the cross of Christ, He's rescued us from our rebellion against Him. He's freed us from the slavery to our own flesh. He's broken the power of the cruel master that we served. He's made us part of His eternal family. He's put His Spirit inside of us. He's promised us a place in His eternal kingdom. Because of Christ on the cross, we receive the immense grace of God as they received the grace of God. So much more do we receive His grace. So every week we end in the same way for the same reason. We remember Jesus on the cross. We remember His death. We remember His body and His blood as we take bread, as we take juice, and we break the bread with our teeth, and we drink the juice. We remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. What the thing that bought us this liberty, this freedom, this rescue, this adoption in God's family. So I'm going to pray. We'll take the bread together. Another brother will pray. We'll take the cup. And this is a moment, as we're all in silence, this is a moment for us to remember what Jesus did as His body hung on the cross and His blood was shed. It's a moment to appreciate how that has transformed you and I if we are in Jesus. It's a moment for you and I to worship our King in our hearts. It's a moment for you and I to thank Him for His love, for His kindness to us. God, we thank You. Even as we look at the incredible surrender that you require from your children, how we're to be completely devoted to You, even that is surpassed and eclipsed by how how incredibly great your grace is and your love that was poured out on Calvary. We thank you for that. We rejoice. We rejoice in the cross. We rejoice in the empty tomb. We thank you that we can be your children. And we beg you, Father, through your Spirit, to show us in our lives how we can be more devoted to you and live in fear and love and surrender and service and obedience to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.